Everybody stand up for the reading of the word today. You'll be sitting for a little while today. I haven't preached in a month here. How many believe our future is pretty good here? When we're long gone, I think we've got some young people that'll take it and run it for the next 50, 60 years. And just a blessing to the Lord. And today I wanted to talk to you about a very explicit subject. And having traveled the world quite a bit, I'm kind of loud. Am I a little bit loud? I'm kind of loud. I'm hitting myself back. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's that it came about at the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. I was supposed to be 2 Samuel 11, not 1. I think we missed. Oh, 11's up there. Okay. Yeah, let's go. It's wrong on here. It's right on the top. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, "Please place Uriah in the front of line of the fiercest battle and withdraw him so that he may be struck down and die. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, so encourage him." Then when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David and came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many great flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little wee lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him." Now notice how precious Nathan makes this story about this little lamb. "The poor man had nothing except one little wee lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But rather he took the poor man's wee little lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this thing deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have been given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die.' So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. Now a traveler came to the rich man. Now, if you begin to read this again, I want to talk to you. For verse 4 says, now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock. I want to talk to you this morning. The sermon title is called The Traveler. Everybody say The Traveler. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We ask you, Lord God, that you would open up not just minds, but hearts. And that you would bring us, Lord, and teach us. And Lord, confront us today. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated today. The Bible tells that Nathan came to David, and David had sinned greatly before the Lord. And the owner, the Bible says that he came, and it's a story that is of Nathan the prophet coming to David and dealing with the sin that was hidden in David's life, or so he thought. And he tells a story about a traveler that comes to a rich man's house, and the rich man, unwilling to part with his own things, takes the most precious thing that another poor man has and kills it and offers it to feed the traveler, or the wayfarer, as King James says. When David then took him into his house, he began to feed him, and that's the key. Because this traveler that came by, he began to feed this traveler. And I want to talk to you because when you read the story, you know who the characters are in the story, except for this traveler. Because the rich man we know is David. The poor man is Uriah. The wee little lamb is Bathsheba. But who is the traveler? Because that is the unknown in the story. But when you read what David did, when you read his life, when you read about what transpired, you begin to understand exactly who the traveler is, because a traveler, or that wayfarer, he called, represents a thought, a lust, or that wandering thought that comes into men and women's minds. Get this, the traveler represents the thought and the lust that wanders through, that travels through your life. The mistake that the rich man made was that he took the traveler in. The rich man could have just shut the door and not allowed the traveler to come, but the rich man took the traveler in and then began to feed this traveler, this wayfarer, this wanderer that came through. And when you take in, listen, when you take in this traveler, something precious always dies. When you feed this traveler, something precious always dies. When you take in the traveling, the thought, the lust, the anger, it begins to feed it. Something precious is going to die. And the thing I've learned after a lot of years of pastoring is when you take in this traveler, the food that it wants is always the forbidden. The food, the thing it hungers for is always that which is forbidden. The rich man began to feed this wandering traveler. And this wandering traveler represents the thoughts, the temptations that come into all of our lives from 8 to 80. And you see that in this story, David, and the thought of lust of wonders in his life, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. See, everyone has thoughts and temptations that come through your life. If you deny that, you're lying through your teeth. But the key is, that's not a sin. When the traveler comes through your life, that's not a sin. We will all face temptations. We will all have that before us. But the problem is when you get in trouble, is when you invite that traveler in and begin to feed that traveler, then it always takes that which is precious, ends up dying. And I promise you that when you begin to feed those thoughts, those imaginations, fascinating, something precious is going to die. Something precious is going to die. Sometimes what the devil does, he hides the price tag. A good salesman many times won't tell you the price, because he hides the price tag until it's already done. It may be something. It may be your marriage. It may be your reputation to your kids. It may be your reputation around in the workplace. Whatever, something precious is going to die. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this way: we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought. Everybody say every thought. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're taking every traveling thought that comes in our minds. We're taking it captive. I told you the story many times, but I like it because I used to work for the state of Louisiana. We were building LA-1 one time, and we had big signs posted, no 18-wheelers. And we were about a mile down LA-1 working on it. And here came an 18-wheeler down that road. And I'll never forget the foreman on the job made that thing back up 1 mile. Walk beside it, is that 18-wheeler? Listen, you can stop the traffic coming through your mind. Your mind is not just to be an open road where any traveler that wants to come can come. Because when you take the traveler in, something precious always dies. And I want to talk very plain today because I found that many times people don't grasp what God requires of you unless it's said plainly. Listen, God demands a standard of living in your life. There is a standard of living that God demands. And let me tell you what the problem is. Under 8 years of President Obama, the moral fiber of our country went downhill unbelievable. You can say what you say. A religious person is not a godly person. And if you say in your life, you know, I'm not a real fanatic. You know, I'm not one of those real fanatics for Jesus. But I'm just sort of in the middle. And the problem I've always told you is this. Let me just say it this way. Before President Obama came to power, here was the middle. That was the far right. This was really loving God, and this was, you know, all out sinner. And you said, no, I'm not one of these fanatical people, but I'm not one of those. I'm just sort of in the middle. The problem is, after 8 years of President Obama, now the left is way over here. And if you're in the middle, you used to be right here, but if you're in the middle, you're over here right now. Who would have ever thought that you'd have had companies like Target telling, if you feel like you're a woman, go in the woman's bathroom. Doesn't matter how you're anatomically made. Just go in the women's bathroom. Who would have ever thought the craziness we're facing today? And if you're in the middle, then you're way over here now where you used to be. Now you're way over here thinking, well, you know, maybe it's okay that, you know, maybe it's okay that they love each other. And maybe that's okay. So let me just say a few things. I'm not mad. I'm just preaching. Come on, somebody. Look at this. I want to talk to the area of sensuality. One of the big things that I travel around the world, you should see. We go into countries where everything is legal. I mean, we go where everything is legal. And do you know what they say about America? Let me say this before the 8 years of President Obama and everything has turned around. They used to say that America is more sensual than us. Said you can't even sell a can of Drano without some half-dressed person on there. Can I get an amen this morning? Hebrews chapter 11. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than the enjoy. Everybody say enjoy. If you think sin is not enjoyable, you're lying. To enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's the key. It's passing. It will not last. It's the blast that does not last. But it is enjoyable. If you don't think sinning's not enjoyable, you're lying through your teeth. The next day may not be too good, but that time during the time is there. They tell me that there's pleasure in sin. There is. Listen, some of us, we think that, you know, you think back on your life and you have a smirk on your face. Oh, you know me back in the day. Man, I would die, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to tell you something. The problem is, the truth is, it wasn't a horrible experience. You might have had a blast. It's just that you found something more real and that's lasting and deeper satisfying than all that surface stuff ever did in its life. Just, all in all. So listen, let me tell you something. You may not understand this. God made sex. Sex is good. Everybody say that with me. Sex is good. God is for sex. He made it. And sex was made, let me just say this, for marriage. And that's a man and a woman, if I could say. You know, but we live in a society that's perverting it, and you can know all the from chat rooms to the internet, to pornography, you go on and on, you can get to it. And we're in a very sexual society. And as I said, they literally are mocking us around the world how sensual America is. You may think some other country, you don't understand how sensual America is. How many of you have to, when you got kids in a room, many times you have to cut the TV when the commercials come on? when we watch the Super Bowl together as a church, you know what you do? A lot of times we have to mute the commercials. And because we're so sensual, we're not careful, we'll serve God and think it's all right to commit sexual sin. Listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll think it's all right to serve God and commit sexual sin. A little flirtation here and there, a little pornography, a little dirty movies, filthy music, on and on. And this is a, listen, believe it or not, God still says it's a sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins, now leave the scripture up, against his... They say, it's no different than lying or cheating or stealing or all that stuff. You know, it is. Immoral sin is in a class by itself. Sexual sin is in a class by itself. Every other sin you commit is outside your body. That sin is against your body. That sin holds a special classification. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Look at Hebrews 13. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He's writing this to Hebrews. And let me tell you this. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. God will judge it. Listen, people all the time, marriage is two people that are legally married. You cannot say, well, we're married in our hearts. You don't deal with that. I deal with that quite a bit. We made a private commitment to each other. So what's the big deal about a piece of paper? Da 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 da. Sexual activity, any sexual activity outside that a man and woman who is legally married is sin. I'm not mad. I'm preaching. I'm just telling you one more time. Excuses. Let me give you some excuses I've heard. Pastor, I just can't help myself. Listen, we all got desires. From 8 to 80, as I said, we have to learn how to control yourself. They'll leave me if I don't sleep with them. They're going to leave you anyway. If that's what demands they're making and that's what they're telling you, they're going to leave you anyway. Let me tell you other couple things. You know there are such things as diseases out there? Did you know that? And you know how diseases are passed? Did you know there's a lot of crazy people out there? Some of you in the chat rooms and all this stuff, you don't know. You don't have a clue who's on the other end of that computer. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Let me show you this. Let me show you what God meant sex to be, why God meant sex to be in marriage. Let's see if I can get this off here. This is a piece of tape. And I've been in a hospital many, many times. You know, I've had 8 heart caths and da-da-da. So I understand a little bit about what they can do to you in a hospital sometimes. And how many know this? When I place this, I got a little bit of hair on my arms. When I place this on my arm right here. Now you know what's about to happen, right? And you know the worst way to do this is just little by little, right? The very best thing is just pull that thing one time. But watch this. Now you know what? That thing had good adhesive. You talk about adhesive. There, half my hair has gone on my head. I mean, my arm. Now watch this. Now let's say I take this thing now and put it on Carrie's arm. Not to. I got to do this with men. Women won't let me do it. Now look there. See, he didn't scream. Hey, let me put it on your arm right here. Arm here. Here's another one. Look here. Now look here. Let me try arm right here. Still doing a little bit. Let me arm right here. Now watch this. See, this thing was made to have an application where it was really good the first time. Watch this. I can put the thing back in my arm right now. Watch this. Look at that. I can put it on my arm right now. Look at that. See, that's what God made sex for. Sex was to be a bonding agent. And it was to happen one time in your life. And I'm not putting any guilt on anybody where you are. We're starting today. We're starting brand new. We're going there. But let me just tell you, for those, and because all those that have been through this would want to give counsel to everybody that's not been through it. And they would say this, hey, listen, watch this. Because the bonding agent gets less and less. And what God meant sex to be was to be a one-time deal. And that was to be the bond to the person God put you with. On and on and on. And when you begin to understand that, and so all those that have been through many multiple times, you understand, you want to tell the other people and share with them. How many know God can do miraculous things and make you more sticky again? Come on, somebody. Beware of the traveler. It all begins when the traveling wayward thought comes in. And you begin to, listen, I promise you, something precious is going to die. You know they have in England right now, they have what's called the alibi agency. For 10 grand, they will make alibis for you. Where you're supposed to be at. And anytime people call to try and find out where you are, they've got all this fancy stuff now set up where they can tell you, they'll make up excuses. It's an alibi agency. So that if you're out dilly-dallying around, you've got an alibi agency. Okay, let me talk to you about this. How did David feed this traveler? How did he feed this traveler that was coming in? Number one is he abused his position. He abused his position. We were in Brazil one time. And I remember there was this guy, and he was an evangelist, and he weighed about 300 pounds, and he had run off from his wife, and there was this, you know, 80-pound model that had run off with him. And I looked at that, and I said, what in the world? And the reason was, you know, if he was a nobody, that 80-pound model never would have run off with him. But he was a well-known evangelist and all this. And listen, when you're in a position of power, there will always be people with starry eyes looking at you. That if you want to, you can abuse your position. Every teacher knows that. We've had all the situations. Every boss knows that. Every owner of a company knows that. Every politician knows that. That if you want to, you can abuse your position and you can maneuver people under you and misuse them. See, there was a time when David was nothing but a shepherd boy. And when he was a shepherd boy, he never could have gotten Bathsheba. He was just, there's no way he could have called into the city and said, bring Bathsheba out here to the sheep. I want to see her. Never could have done that. But it's when God blessed him and God gave him and God raised him up and God made him a king over all Israel. He abused the position that God gave him. And one thing I made in my heart, my mind, I will never abuse the position God gave me. I want to never misuse people. I want to never get in the place where suddenly I begin to misuse people, maneuver, because I have a position of authority or power or whatever, and to misuse people under you for sexual, sensual purposes. David says in 2 Samuel says, and when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around and on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And you know the story is, he calls for, and David abused his position that he had. Something precious, listen, when you abuse your position, something precious will always die. Something precious will always die. A marriage, a noble man, a husband who died, a noble man called Uriah, who was a great warrior, died. The respect of his commander of his army, Joab, didn't like it. He lost his respect. David abused his position. You can read of past presidents who abused their positions. I don't know if you ever knew when Monica Lewinsky, when that was said about her. I don't know if you ever read what her daddy said about the president. We'll just leave it right there, but a lot went down. How did David feed this traveler? He came, number one, he abused it. Number two is, he took the second look. He took the second look. What he did was, he was walking on his roof that night, and the Bible says he looked down and he saw this woman bathing. Listen, you're going to see things in this life. And you're going to see things in this life. It's not the first look that gets you in trouble. It's the second look. You got to learn, listen, you got to learn how to bounce your eyes. Whoa, bounce them eyes right over here. Whoa, better bounce them eyes right over here. James 1:13 says it this way. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin's accomplished, then that precious thing is going to die. So, temptation is not a sin. You're going to see things. God is not going to kill all the good-looking people in this world so you can live holy. You got to learn how to bounce your eyes. David that night on that rooftop, he should look down there and saw basically, whoa, better wash my blood. Plead the blood of Jesus on me. I'm looking this way. And you're going to see things. You're going to be walking around. You're going to be... Listen, temptation is not a sin. But David took a second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth look. And he began to let the forbidden into his life. He began to feed it was just a traveler. It was just a wandering thought. He didn't mean to do this. He wasn't going out there to find who he could look at with a telescope and see what, you know, what... He wasn't looking at that. He was just walking on his rooftop at night. And it happened there. And you're going to be walking through life, and that traveler, that traveling thought will come to you, and you need to learn how to bounce your eyes. You will see things in this life. David would have just bounced his eyes a little bit, kept on looking as he kept on looking. Whatever you keep on looking at, your body will always follow. How many of you have ever been driving on the interstate, and you passed something that was very interesting, and you looked at it? What's happening to the car? What's happening next? Next thing you know, you're heading just that way. I haul a lot of tractors. I almost get run off the road daily. I mean, people looking at tractors, next thing you know, they're halfway over in my lane looking. There was a guy I heard about. He was giving his testimony in California. He had bought him an old Corvette. He'd been wanting all his life to have this brand new. He bought a Corvette, and he passed this girl, good-looking girl in the car, and he's looking at her, and next thing you know, he's about to wreck his Corvette. You can wreck a lot more than your Corvette in life. Luke 11:34 says it this way. The eye is the lamp of your body. Amen. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full. You know, a doctor, when you go into the doctor, one of the main things they look at is your eyes. They look at your eyes, and they can tell if something's wrong by looking at your eyes. And same thing is true in the spirit realm. God begins to do that. So he began to do this. In Genesis, David continued to look. Remember in Genesis 18 about Lot? Lot looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Then it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Lot stood at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it concludes with him living in Sodom and Gomorrah. You always go where you're looking. You always go. Romans 16 and verse 19 says this. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Be simple concerning evil. Don't learn. What does that word mean in the pornography world? What does this mean? Don't go there. Be dumb. Be simple concerning evil. Don't want to know about it. I wonder how you can do this or that or what. Don't do it. Don't be simple concerning that which is evil. Third thing he did to feed the traveler was he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Wrong place, wrong time. Two strikes. Watch this. 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring at the time when kings do what? Battle or lay on your bed all day. When kings go out to battle, David sent other people to do what he was supposed to be out doing. Sent Joab and his servants with him, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David stayed at Jerusalem. And when evening came, David arose. What does that tell you? He'd be in bed all day. He'd be laying around all day. One of the worst things you can do is lay in bed too long. All kinds of things come in your brain. David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been out fighting a battle, and he should have at least be going to bed about then. One of the worst things, guys or women, you can do, let everybody else go to bed, and you just stay up late. That little office of yours, that little nook of yours, and just you and whatever. One of the worst things you can ever do is you just stay up late. You don't think that that affects your family? When you let that stuff into your house, and you don't think that affects your family? You don't think there's demonic activity attached to that? That circles down those hallways and goes down into your bedrooms with your kids? People fall into sexual sins because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. What in the world is a Christian doing in a bar? Or an R-rated movie? What in the world? What are you doing in a dance club on the weekends? What are you doing in a dance club? What are you doing hidden up in some R-rated movie up in a movie theater somewhere and that stuff playing out before your eyes? I'm not mad, I'm preaching. Well, we were just watching TV. Well, it was 2 a.m. in the morning. And we were in our bedroom watching it. Wrong place, wrong time. We were just having a little Bible study. Late. We were praying. We're in the back seat of the car on that lake, you know. Well, I know he's not saved. What are you doing dating an unbeliever? Well, I know she's not a Christian, but what are you doing dating an unbeliever that has nowhere the same principles that you've got, and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time? Okay, number four. I can tell you're excited about this. Let me number four. How did he feed the traveler? He did a background check. Look what he did. 2 Samuel 11. Look at this. David sent and inquired. This is the same way as getting on the internet and looking their name up. Googling their name and paying the $25 and do a background check. Same thing as having somebody, a friend out of the DMV, and, hey, can you do a background check on so-and-so for me? He inquired about the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Liam, the wife? Right then and there, it says, all right, done, over with. She's married, I'm married, done with. There was a lawyer I talked to a while back and dealing with some stuff. He was passing a woman on the interstate, I-10. Liked her, fell in behind her, got her license plate number, had a buddy at the DMV, found out her name, address, and that's where the affair started. See that ring on her finger? That means the door is shut. What's a married man doing a background check on a married woman? But pastor, her husband's such a loser. But pastor, his wife is so cold, so uncaring. You know, we talk at work a lot. Pastor, she's a single mom and her car broke down. And all I did was go to help her, even though I didn't tell my wife and I didn't wear a shirt. And you think I'm making this up. I used to do a lot of singles. 7 years I pastored here single. And I used to do a lot of singles conferences, and I used to take questions. And you should hear the questions. Pastor, how far is too far? How far is too far, Pastor? You know what I used to tell them? It just depends on where you're going. Where you going? Let me tell you something about sex. God never made sex something that you start and then you stop halfway through. That's not how he made sex. God didn't think, let me make sex, and let me think, well, I'm just going to make it with an off button right in the middle of it. Just an off button where you just push the off button and then everything's okay. If you're not going there, why start? How far is too far? A little peck on the cheek, Pastor. A little French kissing. A little touching and agreeing. We'll just leave it right there. The question is, where are you going? Let me address another hot topic. Wimpy men. And by that I mean that anytime a woman's willing, it's just a given that the man's willing. Let me talk to you about a man named Joseph who had a woman in his life ready. And he said no. And he did, listen, you know who the woman was, right? She was married to the chief executioner of Pharaoh. How many know the only reason he didn't die was because her husband had some doubts? I'll leave that right there. All right. We need some men full of the Holy Ghost. I remember David Diamond was in town, and one time he was a salesman at the point in his life, and his guys, buddies, took him to a hotel. They were in a hotel on one of these conferences, and they went and hired two prostitutes. They were in New Orleans. They hired two prostitutes from the streets of New Orleans and put the two of them in his room. They came back from the conference, and they were all watching because David went up to his room. When David opened the door, inside his room was two prostitutes. So the men were there because David, if you ever knew anything about David, he was not ashamed. Remember, he was not ashamed. So they hired two prostitutes, put them in a room. And so what they did was they'd got a key from his room. They had a key for his room. And they waited for about 30 minutes, and they busted into the room. Guess what they found? Two prostitutes with the mascara running down their face, crying on their knees, repenting. Come on, somebody. When the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act. What does that tell you? The guy was there too. Two to tango, you didn't understand that. We caught her in the very act. Well, where was the guy? Guys, we need some men full of the Holy Ghost that know how to say no. When you've got somebody in the office flirting with you, you say no. You know Jesus. I told you this story a while back. Jasmine was flying in on an airplane, and I went to the melting pot to eat because the plane was delayed. So I went to the melting pot to eat. And Saturday night, she's flying in late, and I sat down at the table, and the waiter was one of our kids from our school that had been through our academy. He was in college then. So I talked to him. He was the grandson of one of our teachers in the school, and he'd gone through our academy. So he and I were talking a lot. So they brought me my food, and I was working on my sermon, finishing it. So I took my sermon with me, had my Bible on the table, had all my sermon laid out, and two women came and sat in my booth and invited me home with them. And then they looked down and saw the Bible. Come on, somebody. Come on, everybody say, we need some people full of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's turn the coin over. Women can be seductive. Let's talk women. Listen, the case of the open window shade. What was she doing out there taking a bath in the wide open? You knew when you put it on, you'd make guys check you out. Because you had to breathe in every breath you had to get the thing buttoned. And I know it pays to advertise. Ooh, let's move right on, right on, right on. Okay, let me just preach a little right here. I cannot understand parents who come to me and say, you know, I think my key is going to be sexually active anyway, so I'm going to teach them about condoms and contraceptives. In fact, I'm going to buy it for them. I say, what you need is a 2x4. Come on, somebody. What Ezekiel 13:22 says. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. And I like the way it says, one translation says, the King James says, that literally you strengthen the hands of the wicked. I never strengthen the hands of my children's wickedness. You can buy condoms if you want to for your kids, but you'll regret it later on in life. I let my kids get mad at me. Oh, no, but if I do that, my kids will get mad at me. Duh. What do you think parenting is? Buddies Anonymous? You guys are going to be one big happy ball family? All right, let's move on. Genesis, I like Genesis 39:9 says, Joseph said, how can I do this against God? You know, he was in the house and she was in the house. He says there was nobody else around. So let's say it's like he's on a business trip. He was out by himself somewhere. He's out and around in another town. I remember a pastor in California says, in California you can drive 10 miles and nobody will know you. You do whatever you want to do. Make a choice. Joseph now is many hundreds of miles away from his homeland. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he was withheld nothing from me except because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? What he said was, I know nobody else will see it, but God will see it. I know nobody else will see this, but God. You can be driving down the road, and this traveling thing happens to you. And nobody will ever know it except God. And David said that, let me tell you, reputation is what other people know about you. Character is what God knows about you. You might have the best reputation in all the place, but what about your character? What about your character? Character is what God knows about you. Joseph had a horrible reputation. He was put in prison, but his character was fantastic. Beware of the traveler. If David had not taken the traveler in and fed it, nothing would have died. Now listen to me very good. Listen, God is doing things in our life today, and I want you to listen to this, because in whatever it is in your life, you need to get the traveler out. You need to stop feeding the traveler, because something precious is going to die. You know what it says in Colossians? It says this way. If you were to read Colossians 1 through 4, it says, we are now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It speaks about our position, and here's what it says. Mortify. Any of you ever been mortified? I remember one time my mama told me she was mortified because we were in the grocery store and my older brother was about 4 and we lost him, and she came around the corner because he stayed in the other aisle. He was using the bathroom on the cornflake. Come on, somebody. And she was mortified. I remember one time when I was a young teenager, I was babysitting this young girl, and I had to go to the store to get something. And we were in the checkout counter, and all of a sudden I heard the little girl go, uh-oh. And I looked down, and she had just went to the bathroom all over the checkout lane right there. Mortify. Mortify means to consider as dead, to regard as impotent. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Mortify therefore, and therefore is because whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's therefore. What happened before, and it's because you're positioned in Christ. Romans 8:13 says it this way. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the key. You can never pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is not a thing that God wants you to do by yourself. This is something that He wants you, listen, by the Spirit of God. That's why it is ultimately important to stay in church. Worship God. That's why it's important to stay together and come Sunday after Sunday. That's why it's important to be in a small group. That's why it's important, because that's why it's important to turn Rush Limbaugh off or Hannity off and listen to the Word of God or worship or music or something. Because whatever Jesus said, be careful what you hear. You're feeding yourself or you're killing yourself. This is a prayer by Michelle Quest, who was a French cleric, mystic, but a great prayer. Listen to this, a powerful prayer. Listen to this. Go ahead and bring the lights down, if you would, out there. Would you bring the lights down? I want you to listen to this prayer by Michelle Quest. I have fallen, Lord, once more. I can't go on. I never succeed. I'll never succeed. I'm ashamed. I don't dare look at you. And yet I struggled, Lord, for I knew you were right near me, bending over me, watching, but temptation blew like a hurricane. And instead of looking at you, I turned my head away. I stepped aside while you stood silent and sorrowful, like the spurned fiancé who sees his loved one carried away by his rival. When the wind died down and suddenly as it had arisen, when the lightning ceased after proudly streaking through the darkness, all of a sudden I found myself alone, ashamed, disgusted with sin in my hands. This sin that I selected the way a customer selects a purchase. This sin that I have paid for and cannot return, for the shopkeeper is no longer there. This tasteless sin, odorless sin, this sin that sickens me, that I have wanted but won't no more, that I have imagined, sought, played for, fondled for a long time, that I have finally embraced while turning coldly away from you, with arms outstretched, my eyes, my heart irresistibly drawn. This sin that I have grasped and consumed with gluttony, it's mine now. But it possesses me as a spider web holds captive the gnat. It is mine. It sticks to me. It flows in my veins. It fills my heart. It slipped in everywhere as darkness slips into the forest at dusk. It fills all the patches of light. I can't get rid of it. I run from it. One tries to run loose from a stray dog, but it catches up with me and bounds joyfully against my legs. Everyone must notice it. I'm so ashamed that I feel like crawling to avoid being seen. I'm ashamed of being seen by my friends. I'm ashamed of being seen by you, Lord. For you loved me and I forgot you. I forgot you because I was thinking of myself. And one can't think of several persons at once. One must choose, and I chose. And your voice and your look and your love hurt me. They weigh me down now. They weigh me down more than my sin does. Lord, don't look at me like that. For I am naked, I am dirty, I am down, I am shattered, with no strength left. I dare make no more promises. I can only lie bowed before you. And then this cleric said that God spoke to him. And listen what the Lord said to him. Come, son, look up. Isn't it mainly your vanity that is wounded? If you loved me, you would grieve, but you would also trust. Do you think there's a limit to my love? Do you think that for a moment I stopped loving you? But you still rely on yourself, son. You must rely on me. Ask my pardon. Get up quickly. You see, it's not falling that is the worst. It's staying down. In Psalms 51, when you read Psalms 51, here's the heading of Psalms 51. For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him and told the story about the traveler that David had welcomed and fed, and the precious had died after it wanting the forbidden. For the choir, a psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet came to him and after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, God, only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. And behold, you desire truth. Truth in the inward part where character is. And in the hidden part thou hast made me known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou, God, art my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But you desire not in burnt offerings. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Bow your head just for a minute, would you? Maybe you've fallen and you're sitting here saying, that's me, I've stumbled, I've embraced sin in a way I never dreamed of doing it. It really is like that stray dog, that mangy dog that you can't get rid of. It always comes back and rubs up against your legs. Or like that darkness that filled up the forest. If you've got that reality in your mind, God is telling you, listen, don't stay on the ground. Don't stay on the ground. Call on the Holy Spirit. Like Ezekiel, when God commanded him to stand upon his feet, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him and came within him and stood him upon his feet. Call upon the Holy Spirit. God's given him to us to help us in the race that we're in. Call upon the Holy Spirit, help me. Stand me up, Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh and new. Father, we ask that. You can be a man and a woman of destiny that God has called you to be. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Open your eyes and just stay there. Watch this video. We're going to end.
I see shattered, but you see whole. see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe that you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worse.
Last time today. That's more than just a pretty song. That's truth that will set you free. And your filthy rags, maybe whatever you are, travelers come into your life, you can shut the door. You can kick them out today. And you can shut the door. And that which has been stained, and the great thing about God, we trust in the God who raises the dead. Whatever it is that has died because of whatever it is that brought into your life can be resurrected. And God can do in you what nobody else can do. He can restore reputation. He can restore trust. He can restore the adhesiveness of your life to where you can bond with who the Lord has given you today. God can do all things. Listen, God can do all things. And so this morning, Lord, I thank you for taking our dirty rags, and by the blood of Jesus, you have washed us whiter than snow. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in lives of people right now that's been challenged, Lord, and they're laying on the ground. And I pray right now, oh God, I pray for the Spirit of God to raise them up. They think that the battle is absolutely unwinnable. But Lord, today you can do what they cannot do. And so, Lord, by the Spirit, they do mortify the deeds of the body. By the Spirit of God, they call upon the Spirit of the living God. I pray right now, God, in repentance, when they say, God, forgive me, wash me, Lord, cleaner than snow. Wash me, Lord, thoroughly, as David cried out before you. That, Lord, they've let the traveler in their life, and they're dealing with stuff, and they're dealing with all the things. And so, Lord, today I thank you for putting the traveler out. I thank you today, Lord, for chasing him out of lives today, and the commitment today. By the Spirit of God, I'm going to live a holy life. By the Spirit of God, I'm going to live where I'm going to learn to bounce my eyes. I'm not going to look upon this. I'm not going to look upon that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to listen to that. At work tomorrow morning, it's going to be changed. I'm not going to go flirting with that person. There'll be no more flirting. There'll be no more playing the game and all that. There'll be no more of that. There'll be a stopping by the Spirit of God. Lord, no, if nobody else sees it, you see it, Lord. You know it. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray against religiousness. It becomes some bondage. But we pray for the Spirit of God to come in our bodies, that we can walk in freedom, Lord, in you, and freedom of righteousness, and freedom of a quality of life and a way of life of holiness. We want to be pleasing to you, O God. We want to be free to love those in our lives that you put with us. We want to be free from those things that grab onto our lives. And so we break the bondages of all the travelers, Lord, the wayfarers that's come into the people in this church's life. Break it in Jesus' name. And I ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord one more good clap offering today? Would you do that? Come on.